Will you please pray with me? Lord God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you, Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. The season after Epiphany is a season of illumination. The wise men seek the hope they have been searching from afar. The light shines in the darkness. The blind see. The ears of the deaf are opened. New things, previously hidden from perception, are now readily available. All of this reminds me of the limit of my physical senses. If I do not have these glasses, I can function okay, but I cannot legally drive, nor can I be 100% sure of who I am seeing across a room. So if we happen to encounter each other and you've caught me without my glasses, I might not recognize you from a distance. At least for the time being, my hearing is a bit better than my eyesight, but it too has its limits. My main problem seems to be, maybe this will relate to some of you, that my brain and my ears have a difficult time getting on the same schedule. It seems I am regularly asking the people in my life to repeat what they have just said because I supposedly didn't hear it, only to have my brain catch up a second later, usually resulting in me saying with the other person what they have now said twice. Bless her, Brittany has to deal with this more than anyone else. Or about just as often, someone will say something to me and I will respond with an affirmative uh-huh or okay, only to realize a moment later that I have not, in fact, registered whatever I have just agreed to. As it turns out, I can be a pretty terrible listener. We have in our lectionary readings today a couple of accounts of listening to or seeking out the voice of God. Whether in our reading from Samuel, which tells of the prophet's first calling from God in the middle of the night when he was only just a boy, or in the story of the calling of some of Jesus' first disciples. So in a season of revelation, our scriptures invite us to reflect on what it means to listen well for the voice of God today. Christian history is a bit all over the map when it comes to hearing from God. The results are, shall we say, mixed. I was just hearing recently of a 14th century Christian who claimed to have heard that she was the incarnation of the Holy Spirit. I learned this week that the man who kidnapped Frank Sinatra's son in the 1960s at the time thought he got the idea from the voice of God while he was praying. More important than any fringe story from history gone wrong, we too ought to be aware of the things we think to be from the Lord that turn out to just simply be our own opinions. There are also those of us who may have been formed in a Christian environment that wasn't quite allergic to the work of the Holy Spirit, but was certainly skeptical of it. This can make it hard to conceive of the reality that God can speak to us at all. And we dismiss true conviction, a true word from the Lord, as just something we made up in our heads. I think we can say that the reality lies somewhere in the middle. It is neither true that God speaks to us in the form of every little thought that we might entertain, nor is it true that God remains silent. Given this reality, we need a criteria for discerning the voice of God. We need to pray for wisdom, and we need to read the scriptures well. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Samuel wasn't expecting to hear from God. He was a little boy. It seems likely from the story that Eli wasn't necessarily expecting much of anything from God either. It was a rough time for the people of God. This is pre-David, pre-temple, but there was a practicing place of worship at Shiloh. This is where Eli and Samuel are. And the problem was the priests. Eli's sons, they were making a mockery of the priesthood and the service of Yahweh. They were not treating the people of God, nor the sacrifices the people were making to God, well. When God speaks of what Eli's sons have done wrong, he says that they have been fattening themselves on the choicest parts of every offering. Wow, that's quite an indictment coming from God. The ones who are set up to be the stewards of the place where God's presence meets with his people, they are misusing that office for their own gain. And this background history, you can see it in the first two chapters of 1 Samuel. It may bring a little bit of clarity to how chapter 3 of 1 Samuel begins. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Unfaithful priests, leading to no frequent vision from God. But then comes verse 2 and 3. And if we wanted to, we could spend the rest of the sermon here this morning. We won't, but we could. Continuing in verse 2. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. So we have a blind or nearly blind priest, not the cause of the problem of his rebellious sons, but still a representation of how things have gone wrong all the same. The future looks dim, both literally in Eli's case and more metaphorically for the people of Israel. But listen to how the scriptures continuing in verse 3. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. Boy, there's a sermon there. I have a little bit of background in some theater and making short films with my friends in college, so I find it helpful to imagine how I might set up the stage if I were making a story from the Bible into a scene. So imagine here this indoor scene, the house of God. It's quiet. It's night. It's dark. An old blind priest is laying down to take his rest. He represents the people who are as blind as the priest, not hearing from God because of that priest's unfaithful sons. So the stage is dark, but there is one light. A candle, small but steady, gently illuminating the side of the Ark of the Covenant and the head of the child who is to become God's prophet. See, God wasn't done with Israel. God's light had not yet gone out, despite the disobedience of its leaders. When we listen for the voice of God, I fear we too often think the time is not right for him to speak to us. Things are too busy. We feel too far away. But the light has not gone out for those who would seek it. God's voice also, it has a tendency to come from places we do not expect. If you were Eli, yes, you probably would have had an idea that your sons were doing what was wrong. And Eli did. You can actually see before this passage that he rebukes his sons for their unfaithfulness. But they still were the heirs of his priestly ministry. His best hope was to reform his sons before he died so that they could carry on in the service of God. He probably wouldn't have thought to pass on his legacy to the little boy who was serving him in his work. But still, Eli had the wisdom and the humility to recognize that God had moved in Samuel, the unlikely source for God's voice, and to nurture that connection. Think also to Nathanael in our gospel reading. He gets out ahead of himself a little bit by insulting Jesus' hometown before he has met him. His regional bias is showing. Perhaps Nazareth was Nathanael's school sports rival or something for high school. I don't know. But he doesn't mince words. What does he say? Can anything good come from Nazareth? It's quite an indictment. And yet, Nathanael is ready to lay aside his preconceived notions of what can come from which place when he sees that Jesus is the real deal. Unexpected places. These passages, they also show us how we are meant to hear the voice of God together. Listening for God's will in relationship, in community, it's one of the safeguards against just stamping God's name on what we wanted to do or hear anyway. Think staying with Nathanael and Philip. Nathanael might not have come to see Jesus unless Philip had pushed through Nathanael's anti-Nazareth bias. Come and see, Philip says. That's his response. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Come and see. I know we are all grateful for the Philips in our lives who help us push past our preconceived notions and apathy into what God may have for us. But I think this theme of the importance of hearing God's voice in community, it's even stronger in the story of Samuel and Eli. Did you catch on that God's voice would not have gotten heard unless they both were involved? They needed one another. God has chosen to speak to Samuel, but Samuel doesn't know who it is that's speaking to him. If Samuel were alone, he would have just wandered around looking for the person who called him all night. Samuel goes to Eli three times, before either of them figures out what's going on. And then he gets not only the proper identification of God's voice from Eli, he gets how to properly respond. Samuel doesn't hear from God without Eli and Eli's faithfulness. And Eli doesn't hear from God without Samuel. Samuel is the one whom God is choosing to speak to. He has ceased speaking to Eli. Where Eli by himself, the word of the Lord would never have come. Now it takes a heroic amount of humility to listen for God's voice together. Look at the model of intergenerational relationships that we have in this passage between Samuel and Eli. Samuel, the younger follower of God, comes to Eli, his elder, seeking advice, seeking wisdom. What do I do with this voice? Samuel has the humility to follow Eli's instructions. Eli has the ability to swallow his pride and recognize that the Lord is speaking to someone other than him, someone with less experience than him. And he jumps in to help Samuel along the path, even when that path results in a message that is bad news for Eli and his sons. Contrast this relationship between Samuel and Eli with the ongoing strife we see in the world between the generations. There is far too much disdain for the young on the part of their elders and from the young directed at their elders. This can often manifest in a lack of trust going both ways, leading to a reluctance in older generations failing to include younger ones in their leadership, and the younger ones blaming the older ones for all the problems of the world. I was at a work conference for a former job a few years ago, and I was in a breakout session that tried to undo some of this ill will. Everybody was really hopeful, I think. Its subject was on working with people of different generations. And so the idea of this breakout session was to list all of these defining traits of the different generations we would encounter in the workplace. The silent generation all the way to Gen Z. Framing them all in a positive light as to suggest the relative strengths and opportunities that existed with each generation. And so when we got to the millennials, which happens to be where I fall on this spectrum, the same was done. Here are their strengths, etc. It was at this point that a hand shot up in the crowd. "You forgot to say that they are entitled," came a voice. Some murmurs of affirmation trickled around the room. The poor seminar leader replied as best she could, but her entire premise had been cast aside. I had a hard time resisting the urge to immediately get up and leave the room. See, Samuel and Eli, they offer us a better model for following God together across generational difference. They model the mutual submission it takes to listen for God's voice together. So we have in Samuel and Eli a model of a gospel-shaped way of being in community with one another, and it sure beats what the world has to offer. The light of God has not yet gone out. In closing, there's a moment in both of our stories where the characters realize seemingly suddenly that they are dealing with the true voice of God. That third time Samuel comes to Eli, and Eli realizes this is God who's speaking to Samuel. That moment when the formerly prejudiced Nathanael realizes that this man from Nazareth is truly the Son of God. What is it that made it click? What is the key sign that the voice we are hearing is God's voice? Jesus tells Nathanael that he is right, and more importantly, that he will see even greater things than he's already seen. That he will see heaven opened and angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man here on the earth. An image that not only harkens back to a few verses in John where it says that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, but it's also the imagery of the temple itself. Jesus is saying that he is the place, the greater place, even greater than the temple, where heaven and earth meet. He is the place from which we can hear the words of God. Jesus is the standard for determining what God's voice sounds like. Do you want to know what God's sounds like? He sounds like Jesus. Reading Jesus' words will get you attuned to his voice. Are you wondering if something you are hearing about your life, some nagging feeling you have about yourself, is the real deal voice of God? Does it call you to be more like Jesus? Jesus will say later in John's gospel that his sheep know his voice and that they will follow him. The course of the Christian life, it has a definitive direction. And that direction is towards Jesus. Following God's voice will lead us in that way. Christ's likeness is, it's our destiny, our telos as the people of God. And so listening to his true voice will result in leading us along that path. It may come at strange times. It may come from strange places. And we may very well need some help to hear it. But that is where we are headed. He calls to you. May we all listen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.